de Dios.
Okay. It turned off for some reason. No, I turned it back on.
Okay.
But it was off.
Maybe it was waited too long.
The title of this message is The Good Taste. The Good Taste. And I would like to comment that, is it recording? That this morning, now I keep saying that, and I know that it sounds kind of repetitive, but I think that this morning's service was one of the best ever. And of course, that's good because I should improve. But because whether I'm a good judge of this or not, I don't know. I think I am. But there's something developing within us that is not natural. It's a spiritual work of the Holy Spirit that's taken place, and it's kind of all inclusive. You know, it's not like one has it and somebody else doesn't. It's all inclusive. It's getting all of us, and I appreciate like you had a comment this morning as we were standing on after prayer time, and something about my relationship and what I had said to the about the guys and so forth. But I tell you, here's who I am. You know, I was just thinking about this this morning. If you could look down, really down deep inside of me, you would find somebody who wants to know the truth as God knows it. I really do. That is who I am. And the other thing is, I want eternal life at whatever it costs. Are those, and you know what? That is who I am. You know what? That's who you are too. That's who we're becoming. We're becoming people that want, I want the truth. And I don't want Keith Gunn's truth anymore. I've had all of Keith Gunn's truth that I want. And I don't want, I won't name off name, but I don't want his truth or her truth or somebody else's truth either. And I was thinking the other morning that, as far as today's church is concerned, Jesus is God. And I thought, when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" It really, the question should have been, "Who does God say that I am?" And that's what we're beginning to find out, see? And as far as God is concerned, he's a man. And, today, as far as many people are concerned, church has become the goal. I think did we say something about that this morning? But really, or the objective. But rather than a means to the objective. Church should be a means, and who was it? Somebody quoted the fourth chapter of Ephesians where it talks about when he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. And I was thinking about that this morning. And the thing is, he did not give the gifts that we think, that we see. Those are not what he gave. Those are the things that men have come up with. But when he gave gifts unto men, he didn't give gifts that could care less about the truth. The gifts that he gave are promoters of truth, of God's truth. And this message basically comes from the sixth chapter of Hebrews. And there's a statement that is not included in the message, I don't think. But there's a statement in here. It says, about tasting the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That's what it says in the King James. And
world to come or age to come?
Well, in the King James it says a world, I think. I'm not sure. But
which verse again?
It's in Hebrews 6:5. I think it says in the... It could be the age. In some of the translations, it does say age. But I think in the King James, I think it says the temptation of the powers of the world to come. Because if the King James is right, he is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And I think it's called the world. I think that it's referred to as a world, even in the scriptures.
New King James says the age in to come.
The New King James?
Powers of the age to come.
Does it say world in the Old King James?
It does, yeah.
Yeah, I thought so.
Oh, it says world in...
Powers of the world to come in the King James.
Yeah. So anyway, to some, the Word of God is only a letter that causes men to come up to a variety of divisive conclusions, so that men separate themselves from other people as they build churches and doctrines based upon unspiritual conclusions. Is that did I say that right? They build doctrines based on unspiritual conclusions. They're conclusions. That's what a private interpretation is, a conclusion. And so, and the devil has helped to form these things in men's minds, and therefore it ends up being within men's hearts. And having been a part of most of those organizations at one time or another, I wonder how so many ever came up with what they now believe based upon a Bible that does not even lean towards what they claim to believe. The Bible doesn't even lean towards things that a lot of churches... You know, when I was at first filled with the Holy Spirit, and we were in this Lutheran church, and all of a sudden I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I got this awesome hunger for the Word of God. And I read the Bible quite a bit, but I didn't realize what the Bible had to say as far as in comparison to what I was being taught. And so one day Joanne and I looked at the church and what it taught, and we looked at the scriptures, and I said, they're not even on the same page. And this was in my ignorance. You know, and most of what I had at that point still was letters. And so, as great as the mystery of godliness is, and it is, it's as great as the mystery of godliness, it is also a great mystery as to how men ever came up with most of the doctrines and things that they believe today. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. But of course, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And it also says, and I found that, and I heard that today in John chapter 3. It said, verse 19, chapter 3, it says, men love darkness rather than lights because their deeds were evil. I didn't know that was in John. I thought that was back in the Old Testament. But that's in the New Testament, unless that's a quotation by Jesus, because he's the one that said it. And because their deeds were evil, it says. And so the religious leaders, for the most part in Jesus' day, did love the darkness that they professed. And they ignored the obvious things and hated their promised Messiah without a cause. That's what it says. They hated me without a cause. And it made things pretty plain that their father, what they had to say, made it pretty plain that their father was the devil. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Somebody brought that out this morning. And you know what? We have to recognize that and remember it. Men shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And it appears that men somehow need to develop a God-given spiritual taste for God's Word or God's Word of Truth. We have to develop a taste for it. It says, have tasted the Word of God, the good Word of God. And we have to develop that taste, or God has to develop it in us. But the thing that that we have come to, which is a major, major area of revelation, is God's truth. The God's truth element. See, we look at it, we think, well, yeah, we want truth. No, we want God's truth. Mm-hmm. And Pilate says, what is truth? And as far as men are concerned, there are a variety of truths. And the church system, each one thinks that they have the truth, but they have come to the position where the realization that they don't agree with each other, and so there must be a variety of truths. Do you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus said, or no, he didn't say it, well, but it's in there. Peter said that we are to come to the incorruptible word. It's incorrupted or uncorrupted. I think it's the same thing, isn't it? Isn't there incorrupted and uncorrupted?
Sure.
But unfortunately, many people are deceived by the devil into believing or receiving a love for false doctrines that eventually make them enemies of God's word. And don't we see that today? Very often, when women become pregnant, they develop cravings for certain foods. And I've heard about it. I don't know if Joanne was in it. I think she was at some point. But anyway, you know, ice cream and pickles or some strange thing. And did that ever happen to you, Bonnie?
No.
No?
I like ice cream, but not pickles.
But anyway, I'm wondering if maybe those who begin to get really full of the Holy Spirit also develop a hunger for God's word of truth. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Thus, wouldn't the Spirit cause you to get hungry for truth? If it's really the Holy Spirit?
I sure would think so.
Yeah. Something is happening to those who are part of this little group of people. We no longer are trying to prove what we think that we believe, but rather we're developing a real, genuine love for what I call, what God calls truth. See, God wants us to be patient and wait on Him for His truth. However, most men, being impatient, want to get truth however they convince themselves that they get it. Is that right? Uh-huh. Well, I don't have time to wait on God. Okay, then settle for what you get. And so if God's too slow, then they turn to somebody else. Far too many people are too sure that they can figure out God's truth by using their, quote, God-given wisdom and intelligence. Well, didn't God give us a great wisdom and intelligence? Didn't He give us great minds? Didn't He give Don Burnett a great mind? And so far too many people are too sure that they can figure out God's truth by using their wisdom and intelligence. And so they unknowingly enlisted the devil and his helpers and end up with false theories that destroy them and others. And isn't that what has happened? See, over the years, I have come up with and entertained my share of dumb theories not found within God's Word. I have been entertained my share. And so I'm not pointing my finger because at other people, because I've done it myself. In Romans 8:14, we read, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I'd like to say they are the true sons of God. Not just, you know, sometimes we don't know what a son of God is. You see, if that is the case, and it is, then to work in some other manner would go against God's will. See, men want so desperately to make a name for themselves so that if God doesn't do something according to their time schedule, I mean, as quick as possible, or as Don Burnett used to say, remember that statement he used to say, if nothing is happening, make it happen. Remember that? If nothing is happening, make it happen. You know what? That's an ungodly approach. And so it sounds good to the impatient mind, but not so good as far as the Scriptures are concerned. See, in John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Why didn't I see that over the years? Without me, you can do nothing. Do you know what? The Matthew 7 people never did see that. In Matthew 7:22, it says, Lord, look at all the things we did in your name. They never saw that, apparently. I'm not really sure. However, I suspect that the problem... Okay, yeah, I did, that is it here. That the Matthew 7 people, or Matthew 7:22 people, was that they, like the seven sons of Sceva, they tried to work for God without a right relationship with God. See, Christ is and will always will be the chief cornerstone or the cornerstone of everything that we try to build. Now, I saw something in this message. And as such, if the glorified man, Christ Jesus, who was made both Lord and Christ by the God of creation, is not involved directly in whatever we do, it appears that whatever we do will count as nothing. If we're separated in any way from the vine, what we do will amount to nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, is that kind of the Matthew 7:22 picture? Mm-hmm. Depart from me, you were workers of iniquity. You did it on your own. You never got help for me. And so, if and when men ignore the plain word of God and change the identity of the man Christ Jesus, the prophet that was greater than Moses, and that's what it says, Moses, so when he comes here, him, and I'm beginning to understand that. The Old Testament is invalid now. It's not wrong, it's not ungodly or unspiritual, but it's not useful at this point. It's what is the word in the scriptures? It is this word. It's set aside. It's no longer.
It's but not effect. Is that it?
Yeah, it's not. It's without effect. It's some other thing, but it's not necessary. And I think so. When Moses said, "When he comes, hear him," I think that we haven't really seen what he's saying. He's saying, When he comes, that it's a time to listen to him. You know what I mean? I never picked that up, but back in Leviticus, that's what it says in chapter 18. And so he calls him the prophet that is greater than Moses. And so when the identity of Christ is changed into anything other than what God made him to be, we lose the truth element upon which God's building is built. Okay, now just remember that statement. See, the chief cornerstone is God's word in truth. And that's who he is. He says, I am the truth. I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. As such, the building that God designed to be built is no longer set upon the chief cornerstone or the stone that the Jewish leaders rejected. And as such, when men allow the devil to change Christ's identity into something other, foreign to God's eternal will and his word, then men try to, in ignorance, to do God's will without using God's help or being led by God through the Holy Spirit. So we have to be led by the Spirit. And being led or not led by the Holy Spirit is as major as any issue found within God's Word. It's a major, major issue. If we're not led by the Spirit, we're out in no man's land. And I have known some, and I've heard of some of the others, who were sure that God was sending them somewhere as a missionary, only to later become discouraged and give up and become defeated. And I'm not sure that God was sending them anywhere in the first place. Remember, I can't think of a guy's name. He came to the church for a while. But at one point, He belonged to another church, and he went over. He became a missionary by some church, and headed somewhere. And he got really defeated and discouraged. He was married to. I almost got his name. So anyway, we see especially since we are told that those that God sends speak the words of God. And on that note, would it not be pretty safe to say that most people who are so sure that they are sent somewhere are not really sent? We have a situation over in the Philippines, and Walter Niederhauser used to tell me about it. He says that there were like four or five churches, and they spent their time. Now, each one is sent. God sent each one of them over there. They're all, sent over to the Philippines. They spend most of their time finding fault with the other four, three churches. And he said that, his little church, what he had was no exception, because they picked on him, so they picked on him back, But as such, would the Holy Spirit lead and guide people to downplay his ministry, or to find, disagree with it? It says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, and people say, well, we don't believe that, we don't believe in tongues, and we receive the Holy Spirit when we are sprinkled as babies, and the question is, where is the evidence? And it's like, well, they don't have any evidence. There is no evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit. God gives us, or gave us His Word, so as to carefully read it and do things His way. However, most people would just as soon do things their own way and then hope and pray that God agrees with them. That's the way most people are. And that's the way most churches are set up. I'm not saying this is the easiest thing I've ever tried to do here. Most of the things that men believe and teach never came out from the Bible, but rather were theories that came from men's heads, and they tried to prove through their private interpretations and twisted scripture verses. The Matthew 7:22 people looked and sounded pretty much like a lot of people that I have been around over the years, and yet Jesus told them, I never knew you. And as such, I wonder how many will hear that type of statement on someday on the Day of Judgment. See, in Luke 8:21, Jesus gave men what he wanted all men to know. He said, my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. That's my brethren are these who hear the word of God and do it. And so, where do those who try to use God's word to prove their word beliefs stand? See, Proverbs 3:5 tells us to trust in the Lord with all of your hearts and to not even lean on your own understanding. Well, that's quite a statement. However, men seem to think it is okay to trust in the understanding of those that they admire. And, okay, I've known that scripture for years. But I realized one day, you know what? I didn't trust my own understanding. But I certainly did trust people that I admired, whose understanding I knew was greater than mine. Mm-hmm. If you don't trust your own understanding, what about those birds? And so, intelligent weirdos preach things that makes sense, I'm not going to mention names, I have some, preach things that make sense to those who are not supposed to trust their own understanding or their own senses. And so Jude 19 tells us that, that's what they're essential. They trust their senses. And instead of Holy Spirit discernment, it's just common sense. Well, it makes sense to me. The devil tried to get Jesus to disagree with the established word of God, or to use it wrongfully. However, Jesus knew the divine nature of God's word. You know, I had something happen, and you guys are familiar with what I had to say, but yesterday, and I realized something. And Candy was kind of wondering about my involvement and so forth, but I realized I'm not fearful or in bondage to a doctrine. I know what the Bible says. And so there's enough support now, so I'm not intimidated. Do you follow me? So it wouldn't matter what came up. I'm okay. And it's the same thing like with one of my family members. It doesn't matter because I know what the Bible says. We have so many scriptures to support a doctrine that has, and it's like, well, you know, I'll be open on it. We've got one scripture that supports baptism in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've got dozens of them that support baptism in Jesus' name. You know what I mean? It's like, I don't have a, you know, you can't sit down and convince me of something now. I got too much Bible behind me. And you guys are getting the same way. I got thinking about that this afternoon. I was just sitting here and I took a nap and I thought, you know, not that I'm a judge or that I have the right discernment, but I am seeing something happen to you guys that, as far as I'm concerned, is major. You're starting to believe God's word. You're starting to believe some doctrines that are a part of salvation. You're starting to have a hunger for the truth. And that scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, where it says, because they didn't receive a love for the truth, that they might be saved. I think Charlie said something about that this morning. But anyway, salvation hinges upon receiving a love for the truth. Then what if we have this unity through diversity thing? That opposes truth. Do we have a problem? That's a problem. So one of these days, God is going to anoint somebody, but it could be you. It could be me. It could be us. Whatever. And it's going to be a little different picture than what we have right now. We're not going to be sitting here calmly reflecting and hearing things and talking about them. We're going to be involved in a battle. But God is over it. God's in charge. And the devil, you know, the devil hated Jesus. The devil hated Paul. The devil hated all of Peter and John and James. And he hates us. And I can sometimes feel the hatred, you know. And we think, well, he hates us without a cause. But you know what? He does have a cause. We don't like him. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure where it was, but when we read or hear of the deceptions of the devil, it would appear that the major area that the devil works in is to twist and try to change the meanings of things God already said. See, Jesus told, didn't God say, if you're the Son of God, you know, get him to doubt his identity. And was that a possibility? Mm-hmm. Apparently, it was a possibility.
This man, yeah.
And so Jesus told the Pharisees, who seemed to know a lot of the scriptures, and they did. They knew scriptures. They knew letter. You are of your father, the devil. But the devil knows scriptures. He doesn't know truth of scriptures sometimes, I think. But and Paul told us that the devil had his own type of ministers that impersonated God's ministers of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 11? Isn't that what they did? They impersonated. I got a sneaking suspicion there's a lot of them floating around and we don't even know who they are. I got some ideas, but anyway. And then, you know what it says? That they will get their just rewards. The ministers, devils, ministers of righteousness, in the end, they will get their just rewards. So they might even think that they are God's ministers as well and don't even know it. You know what I'm saying? But they look like the real thing. And which is why every single person that wants to go to heaven needs their own relationship with God's eternal word and personally revealed by the Holy Spirit. We need it. We desperately need God's word in us revealed by the Holy Spirit. See, we are told that even the righteous are scarcely saved. You know what? That's scary. Where then will the lukewarm pew-warmers be? If the righteous are scarcely saved, where are the lukewarm pew-warmers going to be? I mean, that was my rendition, but that's what it says. They look like the world, and many of them even hesitate to admit that they're Christians. Ever been there? I've been there. Conviction years and years ago. What if somebody put a gun to your head and said, are you a Christian? Today I'd say, do you have hollow points? Do a good job. Don't miss. In 1 Peter 1:23, and let me interpret this. If you want to actually be born again, then you must be born of the incorruptible Word of God that abides forever. Jesus says, Peter said, being born again, not of incorruptible seed, but incorruptible. And you know what? It takes a while for that to register. I have had so much corruptible seed in me over the years, and what God has done, He has had to wash that out. It's no wonder it's taken 18 years. I have 82 years of life. 18 years of removing a lot of that junk out of me is nothing, see? And so, it means that we must allow the Holy Spirit to get us past the corruptible deceptions of the devil. And that is what you and I are trying to allow the Holy Spirit to do in this very moment. That's what's happening to us. How come it took 18 years? No. Didn't 18 years. No, it's not over with yet. I have a lot of respect for the devil's ability. I do. I don't, not admiration, but I have a lot of respect. He's an evil genius. However, it says that Christ soundly defeated him, and through Christ we are also able to do the same thing, but only through Jesus. We can defeat the devil, but we can't do it on our own. Mm-hmm. I can stand, and I can shout and sing, and get all excited and rebuke every demon that exists. However, Paul told us in Romans 7:23, he said, there is a law that wars within us that needs to be defeated. Verse 24. I mean, I put that in my own words. So you can look it up, and, you know. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Well, Wynn Worley, Derek Prince, Don Basham, some of these guys. You know, Don Basham was a deliverance guy. Who's the guy that has a big church? Joel Osteen? Mm-hmm. John Osteen also was in deliverance. I wrote some books on it. I bet he rolls over and over and over in his grave, but it's a possibility. It's some of the things that his son is promoting. But anyway, Win Worley's not going to do it. And in verse 25, he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ. And so my hope is in the man Christ Jesus, who God has made into a Lord and Christ. And so I can't understand how the man can also be a spirit being. But somehow he has been, as the Father has life in himself, he has given the Son to have life in himself. Which, as hard as it is for us to understand, you know what? When he appears, we're going to be like him. And somehow we're going to be kind of like we are, but we're going to be in a totally different dimension in the next life. Mm. It's not going to be the same. And so I don't know that there's anything in the scriptures about automobiles or planes or trains or anything, but I got a sneaking suspicion that, you know how Philip was transported from the eunuch and ended up in Azotus or wherever it was? I have a sneaking suspicion that next life is that kind of a dimension where we can move about pretty easy. Of course, the New Jerusalem's not that big. Mm-hmm. And then in Romans 8:2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus soundly spoiled principalities and powers, it tells us in Colossians. He spoiled them. He defeated them. And triumphed over them. I can't say it, but you know it's what word I'm trying to use. Mm. And so in Romans 3:21, we are given one of the greatest future promises that exists anywhere within God's Word. To those who overcome. Revelation 3:21. Yeah, I get you the wrong Bible, or wrong scripture setting here. Here's what it says. That Christ will grant to those who overcome, Christ will grant them to sit with him in his throne as he overcame. Who overcame? A God or a man? Doesn't every one of these things give us the clue as to the identity of Christ? A God didn't overcome. A man overcame. A man who could be tempted in every point as we are. And so it says, as he overcame and sits down with the Father in the Father's throne. It is really something that the word taste is used in the intake of God's word. They have tasted of the good word. Have tasted of the good word. I mean, taste doesn't make any sense unless we can somehow translate it into the spiritual sense. We couldn't physically taste God's word. Wasn't there an incident in the Old Testament where one of the men was to take the Word of God and eat it? Remember?
Well, in Revelation, he ate it.
No, I mean in the Old Testament.
Yeah. Some honey, something?
And it was sweet like honey.
Yeah.
Yeah, but that's in Revelation.
Well, maybe just Revelation, but it seemed like they were also in the Old Testament. See, somehow, we are to develop spiritual taste buds that begin to get affected by the intake of God's Word. I love God's Word. I used to like to I started listening to it. I love it. And And that's not just a statement. I do. Until we want it with an increasing realm of purity. I not only want it, I want the truth of it. Mm. And the natural man seems to prefer the letter since he thinks he can understand it. However, spiritual people can only be satisfied with the Holy Spirit revelations, and somehow I have lost my taste for just a letter.
Glory.
Haven't you? Mm-hmm. You have too. I don't want just a letter anymore. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of Bible readers read the Bible with a lot of conviction and condemnation. However, okay, but we got to get past it. However, a right relationship with God's Word puts a good taste in men's spirits as an enjoyable experience, no matter what it says. It doesn't matter what it says. Okay, so there's conviction. That's what I need. So it quickens. That's what I need. You know? So it starts, working down inside of your system. It separates the bone from the marrow, but it, there's another word. What is another word? What does it do to you? It cuts. It's sharper than a two-edged sword.
Cuts asunder to the...
And then what is that word? It separates it... what's the word it does? Hebrews 4:12.
I'll look it up.
Okay.
Cuts to the marrow.
Now, I have got to the point I love God's Word so much, I can't hear it too much. And as such, and you know what? You guys are the same. Whenever men are bored with God's Word, and therefore turn it off, they have less of a love for God's Word than I do. And I say that respectfully. You know what? When I first started listening to it, I got bored with it. I've heard that over and over and over. I've heard that 100 times. Well, maybe you should hear it 101. You know. And
the King James said, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit.
Okay, what's the next line?
And is a discerner.
Discerner.
Of the thoughts and intents of heart.
That's the thing. It discerns the thoughts and intents. That was the word. Even the intents of the heart.
Intentions.
You know what? That doesn't give us much room for escape.
It's pretty well covered.
Yeah. If God even knows the intents of a zillion people, who is this that made us? And when I look at and realize that, you know, He did actually do this. He created men for His own purposes. And the new creation, whatever we are, the new body, is going to be it's going to be similar, but it's enough unlike it that there's a lot of things. I mean, there's no death. You can't die. And so whatever the new body is, it still has the soul, and at least the soul. I don't know about the spirit. I'm suspecting the spirit, too. It wouldn't matter. I mean, God is spirit. He has plenty of spirit to go around. You know what I mean? And so, when Jesus told the devil that man shall live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, He said that for both men's sakes and the devil's sake. As such, and over the years, the devil has deceived millions of people and somehow isolated them to portions of the scripture verses that he helped or hoped or helped them to use out of context. And because they could be found in some way in some of most translations. See, that has been a real trap, a real trick. And the devil has been the instigator in that. All of these different translations, you know, the translations is not really the problem. The devil has used the different translations to convince people that you need to have the right translation. Mm. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I was there. He worked on me as well as a lot of other people. You know what? The only translation you can trust the King James. Been there, done that. Part of an the UPC organization basically is King James Ethics. And I was there. That's what I heard. None of the other translations are any good. You can't trust any of them. The only one you can trust is the King James. Well, then, if you can trust that, then go by that. Don't go by that either. But what it does, it puts doubt in your head, in your mind somewhere. So that I'm thinking that the only one, when people have any other translation, I don't even want to hear it. So, and so, what people did is they convinced themselves that they had the truth, you know, so help me God, I got the truth, however, like in the court. However, in Acts 20:27, Paul made a statement and he said, I have not shunned. Is it any wonder that he wrote most of the epistles? I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Men shall live not by bread alone, but by every word, the whole counsel of God. To get the whole revelation or the whole understanding, we need to not only hear the whole picture, but since God's word is spiritually discerned, we must keep hearing it until at least one of our ears begins to turn spiritual. He that has has an ear to hear, well, that has to be talking about a spiritual ear. You know what I mean? Most people have two ears, at least. Have an ear to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Well, in order to hear what the Spirit is saying, you have to have a spiritual ear to hear. That's what I'm saying. And we are able to hear what we need to be able to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, it says. And as such, we began to really see the humanity of Christ based upon the overwhelming number of scripture verses that told us, that was the other verse. That was in Romans 8:3, where it says that God made his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And it's like, there's another verse. Did we read that? Did you see that verse? He made his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. What does that say? He didn't make his son in the likeness of himself. I mean, like that. In the likeness of sinful flesh. And he made him. Yeah. But anyway, overwhelming number of verses that paint Jesus as a man, verses that very few verses, V-E-R-S-U-S, not verses, but verses. How do you like that? Mm-hmm. The very few verses that appear to say anything else, that appear to say that he's anything other than the man Christ Jesus. You see, whether everyone agrees or not, men have a tendency to like certain ideas and reject others. That's the way we are. Like, and this was, the wife of the guy that started the WWIB.
Oh, Mabel Louise.
Mabel Louise. Yeah. And I've never used her name, I don't think, before in this, but anyway, she's the one that she used to say, well, I really like this verse. You know, and I think I heard her say, I really like this verse. And you know what? Think about that. Just think what? I really like this verse. Why do you really like that verse, maybe? Because that agrees with what I believe. Because I can use that verse to prove what I believe.
Mm-hmm.
Do you follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that I have any particular verse that I favor over anything else. I do have a question, though. I'm going to insert it right here. John was called the disciple that Jesus loved. Okay? Even to the point that he had John take his mother into his house when he died on the cross. He says, "Woman, behold your son. Son, John, behold your mother." And so Mary became John's mother, in a sense. And Jesus loved John to the point that when they're after the resurrection and they're on the shore and Peter opened his big mouth, which he had a habit of doing, and he says, "What's going to happen to this guy? I mean, this is the man that Jesus loved, you know, John. What's going to happen to John?" And then Jesus made that statement, which is profound, and which everybody needs to read it and apply it. And he says, "If I want him to live till I come, what's that up to you? You follow me." It's almost like a rebuke. And I think that Peter was being rebuked in that whole setting, because Jesus asked him three times, "Did you love me, Peter?" And I think that was, and three times to the Peter's denial. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know, but I think it had something to do with it.
Yeah, maybe.
Okay, so here's my question. The next life, are there going to be favorites? Do you think that John will be loved in a special way? If Jesus is going to, if those that overcome sit with him in his throne, aren't they kind of a little special type of people? I don't let any of this bother you. This thing that I've been thinking about, it's like, are there going to be things like that? Will there be 70 zillion people all equal?
If there are favorites, I think the less favored wouldn't have the same resentment that they would down here.
Oh, there'll be no resentment, no. But I'm just saying.
Yeah.
Will John still be a close friend, a closer friend than some other friends? Okay. I didn't want to really get you thinking about it, but I did. Now, whether everyone agrees or not, okay, in a lot of states, now I can't remember why I got this in here, but in a lot of states, they have what they call a grandfather clause. They have it in Wisconsin. And if they pass a law, you can't have chickens, that's what happened here. But you already have them, you could keep them. Well, anyway, I remember. I had it in here, then I got lost track of what I was talking about. But remember that song I think it was, "I'm a Methodist, Methodist, Methodist. I'm a Methodist till I die. When old grim death comes knocking at my door, I'm a Methodist till I die." You ever hear that song? You ever hear it, Johnny?
Well, I've heard you refer to it.
Okay. Yeah. But anyway, the reason I said that, it's like a lot of churchgoers today say, "You know what? It was good for our father, my father. It's good enough for me."
Mm.
And what it is, it's a wrong approach to Christianity. It's like a church is an objective, church is a goal, you know. And so a lot of people inherit doctrines and traditions and never ever to bother to see how valid they are, or where they came from. And they're never taught to place the Word of God above their doctrines and traditions. When I saw the great difference between God's Word and the church that I was first in way back when, I rejected the church doctrines and elevated God's Word above it. Is that not a necessity? Somehow God's Word has to take uppermost position over the doctrines and the traditions. And that's what Jesus was constantly trying to do. He was always doing that.
Mm-hmm.
And when I saw the Acts 1:8 power, I mean, I experienced that. That healed some and brought other people to repentance and salvation. I saw a lot of things happen in a few years. And we were gung-ho go-getters, both Joanne and I, dragging 6 kids with us. And as such, I now know that God wants to have His Word elevated and the foolish doctrines and theories of men brought into submission to God's Word. That's what God wants. God wants His Word elevated. And that's why He's doing whatever He's doing in us. And how the Godhead theories of today have all but eliminated the chief cornerstone from today's church. This, I tell you what, and I'm not saying that I have a real good, solid picture of this whole thing, but if you take the cornerstone out of the church, you have no church. You build houses, you lay blocks. What do you do? You start from the corner and you get a good solid corner and you build the house based on that.
Mm-hmm.
But what happens then if you take the cornerstone is a man? And he is. We see that all the way through. So here's the man, Christ Jesus. And the reason that he's a chief cornerstone is because he's a sinless human being that God elevated. He's sinless. And so God built the cornerstone of the church out of a sinless one that makes the lively stones in the rest of the church a church. But if you have no man, Christ Jesus, a sinless one who is the chief cornerstone, you don't have a church. It's no wonder that the church is failing. And you know what I'm saying? How can you say the Catholic Church is a church without a cornerstone? Do you follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And in First John 4:3, in verse 2, it says, "By the any spirit that is from God will say that Jesus was born as a man." In the flesh. And whatever any spirit does not admit or confess that Jesus came in the flesh is not from God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Wait a minute here. How long do you have to read that and other verses associated with it before you realize that what we have today is a demonic interference? That's what's happened. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I mean, not only men, but the working of the enemy with them. Without the position of the man Christ Jesus, who was a lamb that was without blemish, being firmly established within the church of God, we have no church. Without the man Christ Jesus being firmly established in the church of God, we have no church.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I'm starting to see a picture that scares me. We look around and we think, oh, we got a lot of churches all over the land. I'm not sure we got churches. We got clubs. You know? meaningless things. God wants some churches. So if that's the case, and we're looking at it, we're just seeing us. But God is looking and he sees what we don't see. And he sees less of us. Mm-hmm. I know that he does. He sees a lot of little groups here and there all over the... But you know what? I think that they're small enough and they're kind of isolated enough that nobody really is concerned about it. But if they can really see what God is about to do, and I'm not sure what he's going to do, but he's going to do something, if they can see it, they'd be upset. They'd be madder at us than they are at Crump.
It's pretty mad.
The cornerstone is a stone that forms the corner of a building, and it's a foundation stone. I looked this up in the dictionary. That's what it is. Cornerstone is a stone that forms the corner of a building, and a foundation stone that is the most important part of any building. And that's what it said. It's the most important part of any building because everything hinges on the cornerstone. And so if we have a wrong cornerstone, if we're trying to build a building on a stone that doesn't exist.
Well, I have Jenga.
Huh?
Let me take a block. I don't know what a Jenga means.
Oh.
Yeah.
And 1 Peter 1:5. We are referred to as lively stones, which are built up into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices, which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, it says. But if Christ does not have his rightful position within God's church, or if the building has the wrong cornerstone, that God never designed, are true spiritual sacrifices going to come up, be offered up? See, if God designed the corner so as to be a sinless man that overcame the devil, and we let the devil make him into a God contrary to God's design, are we still okay? Or is that an act of disobedience? Doesn't it say that they're disobediently because they disobedient because they stumble or they stumble at the word being disobedient? Mm-hmm. Isn't that what it says?
So.
So anyway, this came about, but it's kind of a little confusing, I think, but. Anyway, and they that have tasted the good word of God, mm-hmm. and the powers of the age to come, or the world to come, or whatever's coming, and somehow it makes it look like that we're going to be even tasting some of the things that are in the future. And I wonder if that's when we see the signs and wonders and miracles. I wonder if that isn't a part of an upcoming age where these things are going to be common. Well, we're sitting here, you know, in high course, if we're all in a good place and without sin and whatever else in the next world, we don't need healing. So I don't know what those things would be. But, you know, if there's things, if God has designed things greater than our eyes have seen and our ears have ever heard, and we haven't even don't have the ability to even think in our hearts what they are.
Oh, yeah.
I'm not sure I want to start even thinking about it. But anyway, God bless you guys. I love you. What I see happening is just talk to Shelley on the phone.